If any of you had an opportunity to look at your lessons beforehand, in part of that lesson you'll see that there's a kind of a warm-up, if you will. And that's what I would like to start off this morning with on zeal. Describe your initial thoughts of zeal. Just kind of throw it out there. When we say the word zeal, what comes to mind? What might be your initial thought of zeal? More specifically, your initial thought towards Christian zeal, the zeal that we should have as Christians. What comes to mind? I'm sorry?
Real.
What'd you say? Excited? Someone else? Passion? Someone else? What's that? Diligence. I'm sorry? Energy, we'll say spiritually. Anything else? Urgency, okay. Focus. Desire. All right, we'll stop there. So zeal, if our initial thoughts for some of us as to what we're talking about, it's real, right? It's not just an enthusiasm over some sort of physical or temporary type of thing, that endeavor that we're going after. It's real zeal, right? It's zeal that we find in Scripture. It's zeal that we find that's found in the life of Christ and other biblical characters that we can look to as an example. It's exciting. And is this exciting merely just raw emotion of, woo, you know, jumping over pews and things of this nature? Or is it much different than that kind of excitement? Of course, it's much different than that. It's excited, but what are we excited toward? What's the excitement for? Christ, right? The will of God. We got passion, right? We're going to talk a little bit about passion this morning in the sermon. Diligence, you have energy, that spiritual vitality, the energy that is there. Urgency, right? Why would urgency, someone said urgency, why would urgency play a part in zeal? What do you think? I'm sorry? To teach others, right? So there's urgency there. We see the importance. I mean, we just look at the different acts, the different parts of conversion, the different examples of conversion that we find in Acts, right? Was every one of them, well, let's delay and let's try to push it off till next month or maybe on a special day? No, there was an urgency there, right? Well, who comes to mind on this, right? They're in a chariot, they're riding, and what's the eunuch say? What hinders me? Look, there's water. There's urgency there. I want my sins forgiven. I want them gone, right? So we focus. What are we focusing on? What's the focus for? Not everyone at once. Focus. What's our focus when it comes to zeal? What's your focus upon? God, Jesus, will, right? And then desire. How many of us have a desire in life? How many of us have a purpose in life? Yes. Right. When I look at this list, what's one thing that stands out to you when you look at all these words? I mean, they're coming from 6, 7, 8 different people. 8 different words. 8 different things to describe zeal, their initial thought of zeal. If I were to go around and ask 10 people, give me an example of someone who exemplifies zeal in their life from the Bible or something of that nature, someone in their family or friendship circle, and they begin to give, those 10 people would perhaps give 10 different people, you know, they're never going to have the same person. But when we go to Scripture, and we begin to look in Scripture, and we find the identifying marks of true biblical zeal, and I give those identifying marks to you, perhaps in the life of Christ, or some of the things we're going to look at this morning. When you look at that zeal and how it's to be had and how it's to be engaged in, and everyone finds those markers, those 5 points that God reveals to us in the life of Christ of what true zeal looks like in the life of a Christian, the likelihood of all of us beginning to name the same people begins to show up. It's no longer just random people who we think are diligent or random people who we think are just excited about something in their life or someone that's just focused. It's something more than that. And that's something that we really want to hone in on through this quarter is what markers or what identifying marks are there in Scripture for the Christian when it comes to living a life that is zealous for God and for His will. That's what we're going to be looking at. And so as we begin, I'm going to start out with Mark's question. Mark is a brother in Christ, not the Mark that we know here. But Mark had asked the question, I've only been a Christian for a few years, but I already feel less on fire than when I was first baptized. What can I do to get the fire back? Now, has anyone ever felt the same way? Has anyone ever had that thought that I could be more passionate, I could be more zealous, I could have more zeal for God, the desire could be stronger? Maybe there's some of you here this morning that have that feeling right now. In Mark's case, he's asking a Bible question. He deserves a Bible answer, does he not? And realistically, I could go to Mark and I could say, well, Mark, you probably already know the answer. You pray more and read the Bible more. But Mark's already doing that. And so where else do we point Mark to be able to begin to reignite or to have that fervor spiritual part about him, that excitement, that passion, that desire that he should have in his life to serve God? Where do we point to, and what example do we give him in Scripture? The pattern in your life of this, and we say, well, of course, Christ, but that kind of answer to me personally, I believe that it deserves a more specific answer so he can really know what it means to get back in place where he knows he should be. He has guilt. He knows he's kind of fallen away, not in a sense of full spiritually waywardness, but he's not where he used to be after becoming a Christian. And once he realized that blessing that of God's grace and the hope that he had and that excitement that he had at having his sins washed away and wanting to go tell other people about it, he's wanting that back. And so here's my experience. Individuals that have grown up in the church at some point in their life begin to take it for granted. And in doing so, they lose this zeal. And what Christianity then becomes to them is just a motion. It's just something that we go through. It's just something that I grew up in. It's something that I do. But they can't ever really verbally communicate to you what puts them in this place. What it is that motivates them to serve God. What it is that allows them to have this fervency and this zeal and this urgency and this focus and all these things. If someone were to come up to you on the street and they know that you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're a Christian, and they say, what drives you? What really motivates you to serve God? What is it that causes you to want to speak Christ to other people, to evangelize, and to be engaged in those kind of things? What would your answer be? How would you verbally communicate that to somebody? Because how you answer that is either going to help that person come closer to God or really not see anything exciting about it at all. And it might not be necessarily in word, it might be in your actions too. And so Mark deserves the same kind of answer that God gives, not just something like, well, read your Bible daily, pray more often. Mark's doing that. Perhaps we're doing that. And perhaps we can relate with Mark. I want that zeal. I want that passion. So let's look a little bit further here. I think if we learn the elements of zeal, the zeal that we find in the Bible, then we're going to become the Christian that God wants us to be, zealously speaking, passionately speaking, that we want to be. And that's essentially what this whole focus of this class is on. And so let's talk about God's vision this morning. God sees what could be and what should be in every person. And so in this lesson, what we're going to be doing is examining God's desire. In the lesson one, lesson two, three, four, so forth and so on, we'll be looking at different parts of this. But essentially, what is God's vision for you in imitating His zeal? What is God's? The one place we're going to go to is in His Son, because Christ was what? In all ways? What? Like God, right? And so Christ serves as a perfect, it was God with us, right? Walking with us and talking. He was showing us everything about God and who God is and how He acts and how He behaves and how He responds. And so God is pointing us to His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us an example of what we ought to be like as Christians when it comes to zeal. I want you to think about this. The goal that we have for this lesson is that every one of us be truly convicted of a zeal that God would have for us. I wholeheartedly believe that this lesson, the mission of Jesus, the instructions of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the establishment of God's authority through Christ, and all these things, we're going to find it in necessary inference. We're going to find it in direct command. We're going to find it in an example. These actions that Christ took, the words that He spoke, that are going to guide us down the same path that God would have us go for this lifelong zeal and this passion that we ought to have for God. So, let's define zeal for a moment. A burning desire to please God. What did Jeremiah say about speaking the word of God? What was shut up inside of him that he could no longer contain? Do you remember that? Right. Yeah, that fire that's within. Right? He could no longer contain that fire. He had to let it out. That burning desire within him. And a lot of times when we begin to go through these lessons, fire, zeal, you're going to find these things kind of talking in the same thing. Jeremiah had this great passion, this great desire, this burning within that he could no longer keep his mouth closed. He had to speak out about God. He had to speak what God was having in regard to purpose for life and commands and instructions. He could no longer shut it up. To me, when I was going through a preacher training program, this was one of the passages that really, really resonated with me, because it was one of those things to where if you can find yourself doing anything else in life, and you can put preaching aside and it not affect you the way that it affected Jeremiah, then perhaps you should go that direction. Go the opposite. But if you find yourself walking in any other way in life and through that course, and you continue to have this, and you feel like you've got to expel that, you've got to use that within you to be able to speak God, to speak Christ, then you need to be preaching the Word of God. It needs to be coming from within and going without. And so in this particular sense, the zeal that's being defined here, and this is not a resting definition, by the way. This is just a starting point for what we're talking about. But zeal is far more than this ambition of youth or the burst of energy from a cup of coffee, a little caffeine, if you will. You know, some people will get up, I got to have my coffee. They get it in them, and all of a sudden it's like, whew, I'm zealous now. I'm ready to go. That's not what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about zeal is a burning desire to please God. In fact, you could say that zeal is an intense desire. The definition that we're developing in this lesson does not elaborate the motivation behind desire. And I want you to understand this. This simple definition is not the motivation behind the zeal. We're going to talk about that in lesson two. We're going to talk about what it is that brings about the zeal in our life. This definition is just basically zeal in action. It's not the motivation of the zeal. It's zeal in action. So our motivation is about pleasing God and doing His will. We're going to be looking at that when it gets to the fire triangle that we're going to look at in lesson two, and I'll be handing those out a little bit later. And so, formally speaking, zeal is defined as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective, right? Great energy or enthusiasm in the pursuit of a cause or objective. So this definition, I believe, is fine when we're talking about zeal. But if you're just to pull zeal out of a dictionary and you begin to look at that, does it really describe the kind of zeal that God wants you to have? This burning desire over some kind of objective or mission in life? It barely touches the surface of what God wants you to have. And that's where sometimes I think we can, well, I'm zealous about something on this mission or on this walk, this path in life. But when we begin to really go deeper, as we're going to really deep into what zealous means or zeal means in the life of a Christian, we're going to find that it's much, much different than just simply carrying out this definition that we can read in a dictionary. All right, so let's consider the defining of this and the five essential qualities that we have. Someone turn to 1 Peter 3:13. Someone turn to each one of those passages. We're going to read those out. Michael, can I have you start with 1 Peter 3:13? We're going to talk about courage. And what you're going to find is some of the things that you have there on this five quality list, we have a few of them already. And so perhaps you study, perhaps you came ready, and we see these: courage, wisdom, energy, diligence, loving service. All these are on there. So, Michael, I'm going to have you start off with 1 Peter 3:13. Ron, Romans 10:2, please. Terrell, can I have you read John 4:34? Larry, Ezra 7:23. And Drew, will you do Romans 12:11? Let's talk about courage a second. Go ahead, Michael. All right, so who is he who will harm you? Who's going to harm you if you are zealous for doing that which is good? And so in essence, what is God saying to us here? Who's going to harm you? Who's going to come between you and me? Who's going to strike you down in a way that's going to bring absence of me in your life if you're zealous for what is good? What's that say? That's saying, God is saying, be courageous. Be courageous in following my will. Be courageous in living out my will in your life. Who's going to harm you? There's going to be persecution in life. There's going to be times of trouble. There's going to be times of tribulation. Of course, Peter is writing to Christians who are going through a very persecuted state at this time, right? Some of them are being burned on the stake. Some of them are being put in the Colosseum to be devoured by lions and stuff of that nature. All at the fun of Nero. There's going to be some that can harm the physical body. But what Peter is saying, who is going to harm you if you're zealous for good works? In essence, what Peter is saying is, you need to be courageous. What did he tell Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of great courage. How many times did he tell him? Once? No, he reminded him twice. How many times? Three? Four times. You see the emphasis is there? Be strong and courageous. Be greatly courage. Have great courage. That didn't make sense. But have great courage. Be strong. In who? In yourself? You're getting ready to carry on the staff. You're getting ready to go and embark in these lands. You're going to wage war against them. I'm going to be with you. You be strong and courageous. Know that I am on your side. I'm not going to forsake you. One of the things, listen, your zeal, this is one of the fuels for your zeal. You've got to be courageous. Courage is a major aspect of your zeal. Someone tell me about wisdom. Romans 10:2. So what's Paul saying? What's Paul saying? They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so let's work this backward. What's Paul saying? That you, in order to have a zeal that's acceptable and approved by God, what has to be coupled with that zeal? Truth. And where's that truth come from? And what's it give you? It gives you wisdom, right? Are we talking about worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Heavenly wisdom. And then your zeal is going to be in the right direction. Listen, we can have zeal and we can have passion. We can have desire for a lot of things in life that are not wrong in and of themselves. But when we're talking about a zeal that is set on fire for God, that is doing the things of God, when we talk about that, so that zeal has to be fueled by wisdom. Ross. Oh, yeah. That's what you're hearing. Because we can all know the Bible, but if we have not applied the Bible, what good is that knowledge? Try. We know anyone today that might have zeal without knowledge or without wisdom. Let's talk about in the spiritual realm of things. Do we know anybody, perhaps, that might be zealous for God without that wisdom, that heavenly wisdom, or that knowledge of truth? Yes. Yep, absolutely. Application. What about the next one? Energy. John 4:34. Food gives you energy. And the food of Christ was to do what? Where are you going to get your energy for when it comes to your zeal? God's will. It's what's going to fuel it. If you try to fuel your Christian walk, if you try to fuel your life by means of serving God and serving zealously through any other means other than the will of God, it's never going to be the energy that you need. And this is not to say that, listen, you're going to grow weary, but don't grow weary in doing good. You're going to get tired. Right? If you're serving God the way that God wants you to serve Him, and you're engaging in the work of ministry and in His vineyard, and you do, there's going to be times that you just feel, and there's going to be times when you're using this energy that it just feels like it's depleted, but it's not. The will of God's not going to go away. It's going to continue to feed you. It's going to serve as that substance that you need to fuel you even more to keep going on. Yeah. Good point. Absolutely. We're going to talk about this morning in the sermon, but what kind of spirit did God give us? Is it a spirit of fear? Timidity? Is it kind of that spirit? Courage. You see that? Timothy had to be reminded. And we're going to look more at that passage in the sermon this morning. But we have been given a spirit of courage. And if we are doing the will of God, why do we need to be afraid of punishment? Why do we need to be afraid? We should be reveling in that idea of the hope and the presence of God in our lives. We should be glad in that. We should be living by that. We should be fueled by that. We should be running ever so strong because of that. I don't have to fear God's wrath. I'm one of His children. If I'm constantly being driven by the wrath of God instead of the love of God, I'm missing a lot of why I'm a Christian in the first place. If I'm driven by the fear of God's wrath, then I'm always going to be questioning what? I'm going to be questioning my salvation almost all the time. And I'm always going to be working to try to live according to a level of standard instead of God's mind, not to do this, not to do this. But when I realize, 1 John 1:9 tells me, when I do trip, when I do fall, and I confess my sins before the Father, and He's just and righteous to forgive me of all my iniquities, and I stand before God knowing that I'm forgiven, that should further my zeal, my energy, in the will of God to keep going forward in His love and the love that I have for Him. Not because of wrath. God does not want us to be energized off of His wrath. He wants us to be energized off of His love, His grace, the blood of Christ. That's what's driving me. Not fear, but love. And the thing is, the point with that, though, Ross, too, well said, is that king had the ability to slay him at any time if they turned their back on him. Any time, he could do that. But they didn't fear that part because they were true to him and he was true to them.
Right. He had the ability to reward.
Or punish, exactly. You don't have to if you're following in line with Christ. You don't have to. Don't have to worry about it. All right, let's talk about diligence. Larry, Ezra chapter 7, verse
23.
Whatever be done, let it be done with zeal. Right? Is that what the passage says? The passage says the commandments of God. You do those with zeal. That zeal, that through courage and through wisdom and through energy, that diligence, you're going to be diligent in serving God and living according to His commands with zeal. You're not going through the motion. You understand that? We're not just kind of, well, God tells me not to steal, so I'm not going to steal. God tells me to love one another, so I'm going to pretend that I love you. I don't like you, but I'll love you. Does that make sense? You can't do that. I don't have to like him, but I'll love him. What about loving service? Romans 12:11. Loving service, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I love the Lord, my God, your God, our God. I love Him so much. And I see all the blessings that are in my life, your lives. We may not have everything we want in this life, but God has given us everything that we need to serve Him. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has given to us through the blood, the shedding of blood of His Son, so that you and I can serve Him diligently. Spiritually fervent in all things that we do. God has blessed us with all that. And so the choice is ours. Do we want to accept those blessings that God has given us and then serve Him as He would have us to serve Him? Or do we choose to lag in diligence and lag in the service to God, to lag in what God has blessed us with to do those things? See, these traits are consistently found. Let me tell you, these traits are consistently found in zealous followers of God in the Bible. You look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Every single one of them. Every single one of them had these traits. Jesus Christ had these traits. Noah, Abraham, Esther. You think about everyone. They all had these traits. And so should we. So should we as Christians. Let's consider question number 3 real quick. Zealous people in the Bible often have very little in common outside of their love for God. I ask you to describe the differences between Esther, Josiah, John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Their age. Let's think about this. The age of Esther. Was she adult or youth? She was an adult, right? From what we understand from Scripture, Josiah, young or old? Young, right? John the Baptist, adult? Yeah, when he's working for, yeah, adult, right? Mary the mother, youth through adulthood, obviously. Younger to adulthood, as we find her being spoken of throughout Scriptures. All right, so young to old that we find. What about their wealth? Was Esther rich or poor? Rich, right? What about Josiah? Rich or poor? Rich. What about John the Baptist? Yeah, because he couldn't buy a whole lot of locusts, right? What about the Mary, mother of Jesus? Rich or poor? They didn't even have money to get into the hotel, right? I mean, I guess they could have, but there was no room for them. But the thing is, they weren't wealthy people, right? What about the background? Esther, she was an orphan. Josiah was a king, right? John the Baptist, was he accepted by everybody? Outcast, right? Mother, Mary, Jesus, she was disgraced, right? What about the marriage? Esther, was she married? Yeah. Josiah, yeah. John the Baptist was single. Mary? They're different. Different walks of life. But what's one thing that brings them all together? They all had these traits in serving the Lord. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Let's talk about God's zeal. The prophet Isaiah connects God's zeal with some of the Lord's most impressive actions. Isaiah 9:7 states, "There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." What's going to accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord. He's going to use His zeal to establish the kingdom of Christ. The zeal of the Lord is going to do this. Look at later in Isaiah 59 and verse 17 describes the zeal of the Lord as all-encompassing, right? His zeal is like a mantle. Isaiah 59:17, tell me what this reminds you of as what we are to wear as Christians. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with what? A zeal as a mantle. Which is that larger outer cloak that you put on that is what? Very visible. Everyone's going to see it. It's that cloak that people see. And this is what the Lord is putting on him, clothing himself, wrapping himself with zeal as a mantle. It wraps around his wonderful qualities, bringing them all together. This cloak that's coming around him, he's got the breastplate of righteousness, he has the helmet, salvation, and he wraps himself with the zeal. And all these things he's using as a zealous Lord. What's this remind you of in Ephesians 6? The whole armor of God. And so as Christians, we too are to put these things on. We don't have the cloak mentioned there. But no doubt if the rest of the armor is placed on, I truly believe that the cloak of zeal will be wrapped around us too. The way that it ought to be. It'll be showing. It'll be seen. Is there any doubt that we serve a zealous God? No. And so God's vision that every Christian be a zealous Christian, as he is a zealous God. God wants this for us. Look at question number one. What do you learn about God's zeal from these following passages? Anyone able to get that completed? Let's go to Isaiah. The first three are in Isaiah. Again, we're learning about the zeal of God, the example he sets for us. Isaiah 37 in verse 32. What we find there is this: "For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of the Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Was God's zeal instrumental in preserving the remnant? It was essential, wasn't it? Are we part of that remnant today, in a way? So God's zeal has been put in place. He has used his zeal to preserve, to guide, and to direct. It tells us as Christians that ultimately we're part of this remnant, and we are, as a people of faith, as believers and as followers of Christ, God is showing forth his zeal and surviving, helping us to survive, and so we should be zealous too. Look at Isaiah 42:13. "The Lord will go forth like a warrior and will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout, yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies." What's this saying about God's zeal? What's God's zeal like? Let me ask you a question. Does zeal have any effect in the life of warriors? I want you to look at the five attributes, the five traits. The very first one was what? Courage. You see, zeal is the thing that moves armies from the sideline to the foxhole. Zeal is the thing that puts men on the front battle line for their country and for their fellow warrior. Zeal is the very thing that allows a man or a woman to give their life, the ultimate sacrifice, whether it be military or police department or even in the life of a Christian, to give my life up to serve someone else, ultimately God. It changes things. You're no longer sitting on the sideline. You're no longer in the shadows. You're on the front line for God. You're giving him everything and anything that you possibly can muster up because of the zeal that you have for him, to put him in first place and follow suit, because that's what he did for you. Ross. Amen. Some of us guys were playing airsoft yesterday, and someone had brought up about, let's do a revolutionary war tactic where we all stand in front of each other and say fire. I thought, no, that's dumb. Why they ever did that, I don't understand, but that's just, there was no hiding, right? If you're in the second or third row, you know real quick your time's going to be up, because the guy in front of you may not survive the first blow or the second. And you're going to have to step up, and it's your time. It's your turn. Well, they're very inaccurate, right? Very inaccurate. But I tell you what, it can still do damage if it hits you, you know? It's just things like that. But we find the zeal of God. Look at Isaiah 63:15. I want to try to save my voice for the sermon a little bit. So someone have that? Isaiah 63:15.
Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercy toward
Okay. And so what's God's zeal attributed to here? God's zeal here is attributed to his mighty, compassionate, loving deeds. We are to be compassionate. We're supposed to be engaged in loving deeds. And this is God doing this in Israel's past, but God's zeal is not gone for us today. His compassion is still covering us. His loving deeds are still in our lives. And so God is, in essence, saying, you know, you're supposed to mimic my son. And God, Jesus was compassionate. He was engaged in loving deeds. What was it that pushed those things to come about? It was his zeal. His zeal for the Father's will, the courage, the diligence, the fervency, the urgency, all these things that we've been talking about. And so to be compassionate and engaging in loving deeds the way that Christ did, the way that God did for Israel past, we too must have that same zeal. And the things must be driving. What about Ezekiel 5:13? Someone have that? Just before Daniel. Zeal, in one of its definitions, means jealousy. But it's a righteous jealousy. God, in his wrath, his anger, his fury, he was a jealous God against any spiritual adultery that ever took place. God is not up for sharing you and I with the world. I'll tell you that right now. He's not up with sharing you with some other kind of religion. He's not up with sharing you. That's adulterating the relationship that God would want to have with you. And God's anger, his fury, his wrath, his jealousy, his zeal is what is saying there. That zeal, that jealousy that is there. God is a loving God. He is a just God. But he is also a jealous God. Not jealous by way what we term as jealous by way of sin. Because God is without sin. It's impossible for him to sin. But this sin is a zeal sin. He does not share you with anybody. Should we ever think that we can share God with anybody? Let us not adulterate that relationship. God doesn't do such, and neither should we. What about Joel 2:18? Last passage. Joel chapter 2, verse 18. And so God's zeal here is stirred that even after disciplining his people, what's he send them? He sends them blessings. How many times, and I don't expect an actual number, but how many times did God try to bring his children out of adulterous state? Begging them, in a way almost. Return. Stop this. Reconcile with me. You've abandoned me. Turn away from those things. I mean, just think about it. When they're asking for kings, amen. Still going on today. Absolutely. All right, so let's look at with some of the time that we have left here, which isn't much, the mission of Jesus. I want to break this down because I think this is huge. We're going to look at he purchased you. Of course, we're coming out of Titus 2:14. This is really the passage that serves as the basis, the foundation for this class, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Jesus purchased you and me with his precious blood, right? He knew his mission was going to bring him to Calvary. He knew his mission was going to put him on the cross, but he came anyway. He served anyway. And the incredible value that he places on you and me as children of God, it's so immeasurable, it's mind-blowing, because he purchased you, right? Who gave himself for you to redeem you. We look at he purified you to purify for himself. Jesus doesn't just leave you in a sin-stained kind of condition. He's purified you, right? Jesus cleanses his people like restoring a priceless piece of art. He cleanses it all up, gets it where it's beautiful. He gives every single one of us a new, pure life. They're washed away, those sins that are in our life. He took possession of you, a people for his own possession. Why? Why does he take possession? You know, one of the things that I think about, because of the excess of our American culture, it's common for people to purchase things that we're never really fully going to use. You have anything sitting around your house that maybe you bought, that maybe you used once or twice, and it's been sitting there for, have you used it in the last 6 months? If not, maybe it's time to get rid of it. Jesus didn't purchase you with the understanding that he wasn't going to use you. He's fully going to use you. He's not like us in that we purchase things sometimes with the idea, well, maybe I'll use this, maybe I won't. It's a good deal, so I'm going to go ahead and throw it in my car. Jesus purchased you with the intent to use you. He purchased you with his blood to use you in his service, to produce zeal in you. He wants us to be a people that is zealous for goods. This was the mission of Jesus, to purchase, to purify, and to possess for what? To make you who? A person who is zealous for what? Good deeds. Why? What ultimately does that do? As a Christian who is zealous for good deeds, what is that ultimately going to do? Please God. It's going to glorify God. When you're engaging zealously in good works, good deeds, for that which the mission of Christ was enacted, the purifying, the purchasing, so you would be a certain person, so that we would be a certain people in Christ. When we are zealous for good deeds, for good works, ultimately the motivation behind that, first and foremost, is to glorify God, to give him the honor that is due through us, through this vessel that God has blessed us with, to bring glory to him, and to let Jesus shine through us. His own special people, right? He owns us, and we're special. We should act like that special people. We should be those special people. And that means that we're zealous for good works. Is it quarter after that this class is over? Okay, a few more minutes. Instructions of Jesus. Let's look at this. This is huge. In addition to his mission, Jesus also gives Christians the directions to be zealous. Revelation chapter 3, 14 and 19, the church at Laodicea. What was the problem? Lukewarm, right? Right? They had all these wonderful things going on there at Laodicea. Very wealthy place, right? The black wool, the eye salve that was there, the production that was going on, very wealthy individuals. In fact, remember, if you recall, a while back, early in 2016, we talked about this. Laodicea suffered a big earthquake. Roman Empire comes in and says, let us help you rebuild. Nope, we got it. They're self-sufficient. And they did rebuild, and they rebuilt it wealthy. I mean, it was a nice place. But that culture began to sink into the church. The world began to come in, and they began to be self-sufficient. And when you become self-sufficient, not relying on the Lord, you become lukewarm. When you begin not to be hot nor cold, and the Lord says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I vomit you out of my mouth. That is a very strong language, the projectile that I don't want anything to do with you in this state. I still love you, and I would have you repent to be zealous again, right? Jesus shows true lifelong zeal in everything that he's ever done. He was fervent in prayers, unending love for those that were lost. But above all, we find in John 6:35 through 40, Matthew 26:42, his zeal is evident in his relentless pursuit of his Father's will, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. 1 John 2:6 instructs, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the what manner? The same manner as he walked. Zealous Christians. Thankfully, God not only desires for you to be zealous, but he also fully equips you in Christ, right? The lessons that we're going to have following lesson one here are going to help us to develop. This is an introduction. This is going to help us to develop these Christ-like traits of zeal, so that we can magnify God in our lives, so we can honor him and show forth everyone that God is living through us. And here's the bottom line. The bottom line, and if you didn't have a chance to read through your full lesson, really this is a summary. The bottom line that you're going to have each week or each class in these handouts is really a summary of the whole lesson as a whole. Every Christian, a zealous Christian. This is God's extraordinary vision for your future. It is not just what could be, it is what should be. With his help, you can develop a lifelong zeal Jesus gave his life to ignite. And shouldn't we want that? Let me ask you a question. Is it only for a few? Is it only for a few of us? The zeal? Do you think most Christians today exercise the same zeal, the same level of zeal found in New Testament role models? Let's make this personal.
If I were to go up to every single one of you and ask you this question, do you personally exercise this zeal that we find in Jesus? Or in Abraham and Noah and Peter and Paul? Do you exercise that zeal? If not, why not? Why are you lacking in this? Perhaps it's going to be some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at 7 indicators of what's hurting our zeal. And we're going to look at some results. And as we go through this class this quarter, Lord willing, I hope, I pray that we're going to touch on one of those things that might be affecting your zeal in your life, that we can rid it. And as a congregation of God's people in this community, we can all be zealous, passionately on fire for God. I appreciate your comments in class.